When the brother was sharing with us, this verse came to my mind. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I appreciate the thoughts that were shared with us. So we greet you this morning in that formal, commonly used greeting in the name of Jesus. But it needs to be a reality in our hearts. I don't think every meeting is in the name of Jesus. Probably not every prayer is prayed in the name of Jesus. To be in the name of Jesus, our meeting must be, and my life must be, in his character and under his authority. That's the Greek meaning of in the name of someone, character and authority. And so I trust that we can truly say that we are here this morning in the name of Jesus, that we are conducting Bible school and living out our life in the name of Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay. I'd like to greet you with Paul's greeting further in Ephesians. This is not my message. My message is I'll be turning to 2 Corinthians, last part of chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6 then. But I want to just share a few words. I think I could say it's like an introduction. Paul said in the first verse to the Ephesians, he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and addressed to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And this was his desire. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to paraphrase that just a little bit. Is it out of order if I say Paul unto the saints at the Ozark Mennonite Church and Bethel Bible School down at Seymour, Missouri? In other words, if I would call you saints this morning, I'd address you as saints. Would you feel comfortable with that? Would we feel like we are worthy of such a title? Is that only for those who had died already? No, these people were living. And Paul used that greeting numerous times when he was addressing the church, and he called them saints. We need to live up to that. We're not a saint without meeting certain conditions. Anyway, in line with that, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in the second verse, when Paul was addressing the church at Corinthians, he said unto Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. I wanted to make a point of that. Either we are saints or we are called to be saints. There were a lot of problems at Corinth. There was carnality there. They had divisions. They couldn't get along. They had open sin tolerated in the church. And I think there was a reason why Paul addressed them differently. And he said, you are sanctified in Christ, but you are called to be saints. What's the difference? When we are positionally in Jesus Christ, when we are justified, when we are born again, that's our position. That is not necessarily our condition. There's a difference in our position and our condition. There's a difference in our standing and our state. And I think it goes on to say then that there's a difference in the Bible, usually at least, between the terms justification and salvation. Now, maybe that doesn't make sense to you, but it does to me, because Salvation is a lifetime experience of deliverance. Justification is that initial experience of salvation when we're born again, we're justified, we are placed into Jesus Christ. And so we need to not only have a position in Christ, not only have a standing in Christ, not only be justified, but we need a condition that is acceptable to God. We need a state of life that is acceptable to God. And we need to be saved to the end, which is daily deliverance from sin's dominion. So I think there's a difference all the way through. I wanted to throw that out first because I trust I'm speaking to saints. But if I'm not, I'm speaking to those who are called to be saints. So there's a challenge for all of us. I'd like to turn to the scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 and 6. I don't know that I have ever heard a message on this portion of scripture. It's especially from verses 3 to 10 in chapter 6. But I think that the last verses in chapter 5 lead up to these verses in chapter 6, and so we need to connect it to make sense from it, I think, or to bring the meaning of it out. So I'm going to read the scripture here in the chapter 6 first, beginning in verse 3. And I'd like to just, let's try and concentrate. There's so much in these few verses, it's impossible to get to the bottom of it. In fact, I don't have the knowledge or the ability to get to the bottom of it all. I'd like to share it with you and trust and pray to God to inspire it to our hearts. But there's so much in it. Someone who had the ability and the knowledge of everything in all these terms could expound on it for I don't know how many hours. I know I can't bring out everything in it, but let's just think about it a bit. Paul was talking to ministers, and I'd like to look at that then, after we've read this scripture. Who are these ministers? Just the preachers? This is what we are to be like. By these means, be this kind of person that will draw, that our life will draw souls to Christ and not turn them away. That we will not give offense in anything, verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in all these circumstances. And then by these means, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, very important, by love unfeigned, love that is not put on. It's real, it's genuine. And by the word of truth, and by the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. And then these paradoxes at the end, the difference in how the world looks at us and how God or the Christians look at us. As deceivers, and yet true. As unknown, and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. That is what would make us faithful ministers. And who are the ministers? That's why I think you need to look at a few verses in chapter 5. I'd like to begin in 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us. And I think we need to apply the us to every one of us who knows the Lord. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I think these scriptures were brought out to us Friday evening, if I remember correctly, and I appreciated what Brother Clay has been sharing with us. Last evening again, I like it when preachers preach to us from experience. Now, some of these things that we've read here in chapter 6, I can't talk to you out of experience. I was never in a prison. I was never mistreated a whole lot for the sake of Christ. And I don't know if you were. But I'd like to just throw this out. I think the United States, the Christians here in this United States, are headed for some where we're going to be put to the test. Maybe I'm safe to say it that way. I have very little expectation but that we are going to, in the future, face persecution. It's shaping up, it's increasing, and if we stand for the truth, we're going to face difficulties that will prove what we are. So we need to really keep our relationship with God up to date. Be serious about the Christian life. I don't think eternal things are real enough to us. I don't think so. I'd like to read Paul's aspirations, his impulsion, his inner pressing. One is here, it's in this same chapter in 2 Corinthians 5. He said in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body." That's now, while we are in this body. Everything we have done here, we Christians, are going to appear. The German says, Offenbar, for a few of you who might understand German. We will be revealed. We will be laid bare. Everything will be opened before God and revealed. And so with that in mind, Paul said, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So he says in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul traveled thousands of miles. He spent most of his adult life, after he was converted at least, warning sinners. He was compelled. He was moved on the inside by the power of the Holy Ghost, realizing that everyone is going to face the terror of the Lord someday. That was part of it. But I think verse 14 was the underlying motivation then that impelled him to go forth. For the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ moves us. The love of Christ, not mine, Christ in me, Christ in you, constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. I think that's what the verses in 18 and 19 are saying. I hope that you will think seriously about this and claim it as your ministry as a child of God. The Bible says very clearly here that if we're a new creature, then this has been given to us. And just look at verse 18. Sure, you know this, 18 and 19. But has it gripped our hearts? That's the question. Question to me. I read these verses and I think when I'm among those ungodly people who are at work day after day at a 24 apartments where I work. It's government subsidized. There are unwed mothers with children. There are divorcees and a whole lot of needs there, and I mingle among them as I do the maintenance work. It's heavily on my heart that I never make a misstep, don't say something, don't do something in an attitude or a manner that will turn anyone in there against Christ and his ministry, which is what I think this is talking about. Paul wasn't just talking about not offending someone for the sake of his ministry, but for the sake of what Jesus Christ has done. And this is what he has done. The Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. What did you have to do with it? What did I have to do with it? Nothing. He died for mankind when we were his enemies and without strength to save ourselves in Romans 5. It just simply says, God did all this in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, but especially those who believe. And so, whenever I meet a sinner, he's a person that God has reconciled through Christ to God and has the same value in the eyes of God as you and I have. When I see those people living in sin, girls, young women with one boyfriend or man after another coming through their apartments like not fit to describe, Christ died for that person, and he can change that person just like he did me. I wasn't in as deep as some of those are, but I was just as lost. I grew up in a home where we called real Christians goody-goodies. I know what kind of life that is. I know what it's like to wake up after having had a dream that I was in the judgment and cast into hell. I was 20 years old before I was converted, so some of those things I can talk out of experience. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that should be a compelling, driving force in our hearts. It's what moved Paul. How do you think Jesus feels? Suffered so intensely, gave up so much that we cannot comprehend it, and people are trampling it underfoot, ridiculing it, blaspheming it, turning it away. No wonder there's an eternal hell as the punishment for those who reject such a great sacrifice as that of God himself dying for our sins and trampling that underfoot. How do you think Jesus feels having been here among men, suffered the way he did for his enemies, and people don't accept it? They just go on as though nothing had ever happened. How do you think he feels? It's bad enough when someone rejects the message that I give them, but how does Jesus feel? How does God feel? And so I say again, no wonder that there's an eternal hell as the punishment of those who spurn such a sacrifice. I read in a book of a condemned criminal, Charlie Peace, in England. It's been some years ago, but he was condemned to be hung. And the morning of his, when he was to be executed, they were walking down the plank toward the place where I guess he was to be hung. And there was a prison chaplain walking ahead of him, and he was routinely and sleepily reading some scriptures. And this condemned criminal touched him and asked him, "What are you reading?" And he said, the consolations of religion. And this man, this criminal, thought, can this man even be human at all? To be leading a person out to his execution, knowing that there's an eternal hell and reading about it, and without a tremor in his voice, without tears in his eyes. And so, like the book says, he preached a sermon to this chaplain. He said, if I would believe what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk it, if necessary, on hands and knees to save one sinner from a hell like that and consider my life worth living. He was on the brink of eternity. I think it had a grip on his heart. That's why I say this is my need. I think it's the need of most of us that eternal things would grip our hearts. Someday it will be reality. It isn't today. I can't touch it. I can't feel it. I can't see it. So it's not real. But it will be a reality. In fact, these things that we can't see and can't touch are more of a reality. These are the facts. These are the real. These are the true things that we are to live for. What I can touch and see with my eyes is going to pass away. If that's all we have to live for, we don't have much to live for, because it'll all be taken away. So with this compulsion, Jesus Christ gave his life for that sinner that I'm around day after day. Looks like a person that could never change. God can. So let's go to it. Go to it in a way like we have read here in this scripture in chapter 6. Whether it's stripes and imprisonments, whether it's being lied about like Paul was, he says here, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. That's hard to take. When people pass on untrue reports about us, they did about Paul. He said when they do that, he suffers it. He pleads with them. He's like the scum of the earth. That's what he made himself. So be as that unknown person, just a nobody. But in the kingdom, be somebody for Christ. As dying, behold, we live. Chastened and not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That will draw people. As poor, most of us can't say that, but as poor, yet making many rich. Our riches might prevent us from making others rich sometimes. Anyway, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing. Paul had no certain dwelling place, but he made many rich. He possessed nothing except probably his tent-making equipment. Yet he says he has all things. It's like the prodigal son when he came back and wouldn't accept his brother. And I mean, his brother wouldn't accept him. And so he refused to go in the house when they were having a party at the return of the prodigal son. And his father said to him, son, you should rejoice. All that I have is yours. I think that's God talking to us. All that I have is thine. And I think that's what Paul was talking about. As having nothing, yet possessing all things, God is in control of all. And he can bring to us whatever we need in our life and meet our needs. Now, that's easier to say than it is to trust in. But that's what the Bible says. And I want to grow in my Christian life and be more that way. Be this kind. I know I'm an ordained minister, so for sure this scripture would apply to me. But you are a child of God, I trust. Pretty well everyone in here, at least. Hopefully everyone who has reached the age of accountability. So the ministry has been given to you, each one. The word of reconciliation, the fact that Christ has redeemed, has paid the price to reconcile the whole world to God. God did that all himself. It's just there waiting. And so God can't do everything in that way. God won't do everything. The work, the ministry, and the gospel have been given to us. Now it's up to us. It's up to us to do what we can. And do it. Look at these scriptures afterwards. After you get home, when you think of it, look at these scriptures. Remind yourself. Study into it. See what every one of these, just like especially where it says, by long-suffering and kindness and by the Holy Ghost and love unfeigned. That's very important. It also says here in verse 7, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. What does that mean? I think the left hand would signify the shield of faith. That's for protection. The right hand signifies the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, where the Spirit can win the battle against the devil. Use the word of God, the right hand and the left hand. Just goes on through there. There's so much in these verses, and I don't feel like that they've been at all worthily treated. I'd like to read a little example, an example here of someone, just a common person, and what she accomplished by living a consistent, godly life. And may it be a challenge to each one of us to be that kind of a person that will not turn anyone away from coming to God, but will be a drawing power because they want what they see in us. A great preacher closed his sermon with an earnest and eloquent gospel appeal. Among the score or more who responded was a woman of wealth and social distinction, and she asked permission to speak a few words to the audience. And this is what she said. I want you to know, she said, just why I came forward tonight. It was not because of any words spoken by the preacher. I stand here because of the influence of a little woman who sits before me. Her fingers are rough with toil. The hard work of many years has stooped her low. She is just a poor, obscure washerwoman who has served in my home for many years. I have never known her to become impatient, to speak an unkind word, or do a dishonorable deed. I know of countless little acts of unselfish love that adorn her life. Shamefacedly, let me say that I have openly sneered at her faith and laughed at her fidelity to God. Yet when my little girl was taken away, it was this woman who caused me to look beyond the grave and shed my first tear of hope. The sweet magnetism of her life has led me to Christ. I covet the thing that has made her life so beautiful. Praise God. I'd like to be a person like that. At the request of the minister, the little woman was led forward, her eyes streaming with glad tears, and such a shining face as one seldom sees on this earth. Let me introduce you, said he, to the real preacher of the evening. And the great audience arose in silent, though not tearless, respect.